I want to welcome you to the Brook this morning. I'm going to cut to the chase because I want to save as much time as I can for our guest speaker this morning. All right, y'all? Yes, sir. So I'm going to invite you to join me in the book of Exodus chapter 17. Exodus chapter 17. And I'm going to ask you to stand to your feet if you could. Exodus chapter 17. Exodus is the second book of the Bible. We are finding ourselves in the 17th chapter of the second book, Genesis, Exodus chapter 8. I'm sorry, chapter 17, verse 8. I'm going to read the passage for us, pray, and then hand things over to our guest speaker who hails from the Middle East this morning. Pretty excited, ain't that? All right, so let's open God's word. Let's read this. Exodus 17, verse 8 says, "Then Amalek came and fought with Israel at Rephidim. And so Moses said to Joshua, 'Choose for us men and go out and fight with Amalek. Tomorrow I will stand on the top of the hill with the staff of God in my hand.' So Joshua did as Moses told him and fought with Amalek, while Moses, Aaron, and Hur went up to the top of the hill. Whenever Moses held up his hand, Israel prevailed. And whenever he lowered his hand, Amalek prevailed. But Moses' hand grew weary. And so they took a stone and put it under him, and he sat on it, while Aaron and Hur held up his hands, one on one side and the other on the other side. So his hands were steady." Can you say hands were steady? "His hands were steady until the going down of the sun, and Joshua overwhelmed Amalek and his people with the sword. Then the Lord said to Moses, 'Write this as a memorial in a book and recite it in the ears of Joshua, that I will utterly blot out the memory of Amalek from under heaven.' And Moses built an altar and called the name of it, 'The Lord is my banner.'" That is Jehovah Nissi. Can you say, "The Lord is my banner"? "Saying, 'A hand upon the throne of the Lord. The Lord will have war with Amalek from generation to generation.'" Let's pray. Oh, Lord. Father, we come before you, God, and we are thankful, God, for all your many and mighty provisions, Father. Father, I thank you, Lord, for sustaining us throughout this week. And Father, I thank you, Lord, for bringing us here today. God, I know that you have a word for us all here. Father, there is not one person that can hear my voice that you have not called to hear today. And Lord, we believe in you today, God. God, we pray for the one who feels beyond your use, God, who feels that they have been disqualified from your power and your usefulness. And God, I pray you would redeem them and remind them, God, that you can and will work wonders in and through them through faith and repentance. Father, for the ones who need encouragement, remind them that they need to be surrounded, Lord, by others who have that like-minded passion for you, Lord. Today, Father, I pray that you would teach us to pray, oh God, to hold on to you with all our might, O Lord. And Father in heaven, I pray that today we would learn that you are our King and a victory belongs to you. Lord, grant us the ears to hear you and grant us the eyes to see you. In Jesus' name, amen. You may take a seat, family. Well, today, family, I've been instructed to change things up from what we're used to. Today, I've decided to tell you my testimony. It's a crazy testimony of what happened to me actually earlier today, family. Now, parts of my testimony, some of y'all have heard for a while now. After all, my story has been told for the past 3,400 years. No doubt many of you know bits and pieces of my story, but today I'm going to give you a wider picture, if you're with me. Today, my testimony comes before you straight from my home country in the Middle East. My name is Asteph. Many of you don't know my name too well, but I'm confident you'll know about me. You see, I grew up in the woods surrounded by bushes and trees and others like me, a mere sapling in the wilderness. Now, I don't remember how old I was, but I'll never forget the day when I took a fall to the ground. It hurt, no doubt. Falling to the ground never is easy, is it? And I don't remember how long I lay there, but I'll never forget the moment when a bearded old man came and stepped foot up to where I was at on the ground, grabbed a hold of me, squeezed me tightly, and began to jab me into the ground. And then I heard him say, "Zephora, I found a good one." To which she replied, "Finally, Moses." Moses. Well, that's the man that found me on the ground. That's the man that would become a good and dear friend of mine. But I must admit, being Moses' friend has been no easy thing. In fact, there have been times he has made me extremely uncomfortable. Dare I even say upset. Sometimes he felt unthoughtful. But other times, he inspired me. Life as Moses' friend was difficult, but purpose-filled. One day we were surrounded by sheep in this field, and he had me in his hand like he often did, holding me tight. And there off in the distance, we saw something. It was a fire. Now, my type and fires don't mix, family. So I was like, "Moses, you better not." And then guess what he did? He starts walking toward it. And I'm like, "Moses, come on." Uncomfortable. He's walking to the fire. And then lo and behold, we realize this is not an ordinary fire. This bush that was ablaze was actually not being consumed. And then all of a sudden, it started talking to us. In fact, it knew my buddy by name. It said, "Moses, Moses, don't come any clearer, closer, because the place on which you're standing is holy ground." And I was like, "Moses, you better step back up. It's a fire. I am here." But then what blew me away is the next thing this bush started saying. It said, "Moses, I'm the God of your fathers." And then I realized Moses' God was inside of a bush. And then this God told Moses, "It's that my people are in slavery, and I want to use you. I've raised you up to go to Egypt and talk to some dude named Pharaoh and tell him to let his people go. I don't know Pharaoh, never been to Egypt, but what I do know is that Moses wasn't happy about it. In fact, I thought to myself, finally, bro, you're getting what you deserve. You've made me all uncomfortable all these years, jabbing my head into the ground. And now you get a little taste of your own medicine." I remember my friend Moses saying things like, "Oh, God, I don't know how to talk." He said things like, "God, I'm the wrong person." And every time he kept making excuses, I'm here chuckling to myself. He was getting squirmy. He was getting squirmy. Until one moment, God told him something to this effect. He said, "Moses, what's in your hand?" And I thought, finally, give me some respect around here. And that's what Moses said, "A staff." I thought, I never knew my name before. A staff. It's got a good ring to it, don't it? You like that? That's pretty good. But then I got mad at Moses' God, because you know what he said? "Take a staff and throw him on the ground." And I'm like, the disrespect around here. First Moses grabs me, now his God's telling him to throw me. And guess what Moses did? He picked me up and threw me on the ground. Now the impact was so crazy that all of a sudden I didn't feel like myself. I felt a little wiggly. I felt a little discombobulated. I was moving, and then I felt like I was slithering. I felt like I have fangs, and I look, and I see my tail. And I'm like, Moses, what is going on in this place? And then Moses, God says, pick up this snake, which was me. And he did so by my tail, and guess what? I became a staff again. And I was like, Moses, you better never do this again. And guess what happens a few weeks later? That happened to also be the last time I ate snake, but that's a story for another day. Moses and I had a love-hate relationship. Because after that time, Moses did some crazy things with me, family. See, being Moses' walking stick came with many adventures. There was one time he dipped me into the Nile River and it turned into blood. And there was another time he waved me around and frogs came out of the Nile. There's another time he waved me in the air and the gnats were flying around. There's another time he turned off the lights with me. He pointed me to the sky and darkness covered the land. And I was like, this is some pretty fun stuff. Finally, this Pharaoh guy lets his people go. About a million or so people start leaving Egypt, and they're marching through this wilderness, and they come up to this sea. Now, I don't know my maps very well, but I'm like, that's not a path. They get stuck by the sea. Pharaoh gets mad. He's charging them. People are panicking, and guess what Moses' God tells him to do? He tells him to put me in the water again, to point me over this sea, known as the Red Sea to the locals. Guess what the sea did? It parted right down the middle. Some months later, the people were thirsty in the wilderness. Moses took me, banged a rock, and water came out of it. Now, over all these journeys, at first my adventures with Moses was fun, but then it became amazing. There became things that were happening that made me feel extremely unworthy, like what happened to me this morning. I'll tell you about that in a moment. Just hold on a second. But you know, I felt really humbled because I'm merely a staff. I'm a piece of wood fallen from a tree. I'm an insignificant thing left on the ground for dead. I'm a purposeless piece of poplar or pine, provided the possibility to produce powerful performances. But I'm just a staff. How could I be a part of seeing God rescue people out of slavery? I'm a mere piece of cedar or acacia or something like that. I don't remember from which branch my family came from. I'm only about 5 feet tall. I'm thinner than an elephant's trunk. I could be snapped over someone's knee. Why would I be worthy of such a reputation? But that's when things started making sense to me. I learned pretty quickly, following Moses around, that God enjoys using ordinary things to accomplish his extraordinary purposes, family. Here's a note Pastor Eric left for me, by the way. It says, if they don't feel what you're saying, preach by yourself if you have to, but repeat it one more time. All right. God enjoys using ordinary things to accomplish his extraordinary purposes. Things that people give up on, God gives life to. The seemingly useless prove to be useful, unbelievably useful in the hand of God. God will take the ordinary composition of things and do extraordinary accomplishments through those things. But it's not about the staff. It's not about me. But it's about a staff in the hand of Moses and Moses in the hand of God. And let me tell you this lesson I've learned. It ain't about you. But it's about God who holds you in his hands. my buddy killed somebody, ran away, questioned God, tried to avoid this call. But God was greater than Moses' failures. Yeah. God was more persuasive than Moses' doubts. Yeah. And God gave Moses faith to repent and believe, and God could do the same for you. God had a plan for Moses and for me, a staff, to bring himself glory. It's not about staff. But let me tell you about what happened today, this morning before I got here. You ready to hear about this? Let me tell you, actually, Carrie already gave a spoiler about it, but we'll forgive her for that one. But I'm going to go out on a limb and say you've never heard it like this. You will see the sticky situation I was in. I don't plan to give you a wooden description of this story. Rather, I'm going to branch out of my comfort zone and give you as much as possible so I won't leave you hanging much longer. We were at Rephidim. Water had just come from the rock. People were drinking of it, but we were pretty tired. It had been a long journey from Egypt to where we were at. In fact, stragglers came in our large caravan that stretched miles long, over a million of us. We had a steady diet of bread from heaven, quail, and water from a rock. And as the caravan continued, there were people in the back who were tired, slower than the group in the front. And then we heard them. Not the people straggling in the back, but those who came to attack them. A nomadic, powerful army tribe called the Amalekites came and cut off our stragglers, killing them when they were weak and vulnerable. It was a horrible day. And all of a sudden, the people around Moses were beginning to panic. We thought this was the end for us. Now, I'm no expert in war, but it seemed to be that from our boys to the men, this would be the end of the road for us. People said things like, I can't do this. We're done for. But that's when Moses told Joshua, pull some men aside. We got to make an army here. Moses and Joshua created a plan. Joshua went through the camp, found men from the ages of 20 or so to 50, told them, pick up whatever you got, any kind of weapon. Sure, we've got some swords, but we got sticks and stones, and we better go get ready to fight. The people were weary and worried, and I was there, and I'm thinking like, this ain't happening. I'm going to be burned up as firewood. But then I see Moses walking around with a kind of confidence about him. This is not the same guy I met by that burning bush some time ago. This is not the same guy that was cowering away saying, God, I can't do it. This is a man who seemed to have some more experience under his belt now. And Moses told Joshua, go out and fight like you're told to do, and I'm going to go up and fight like I'm told to do. Moses grabbed me in his hand, walked up a hill, brought his brother Aaron and his homie Hur, and he came on the hill with him. And Moses began to lift me in the air. Boy, I had the best view of the camp. And it seemed to happen like this. Whenever Moses picked me up, the army below was winning the battle. But Moses is a little up in age by this point. And his arms began to get a little weary. And when his arms came lower, Joshua and the others said, we're losing. And they could see people falling by the sword. And Moses tried harder to pick me up. And I don't think I put on much weight or anything like that, but he was struggling to hold me. But then finally, Aaron came to one side and Hur came to the other, and they picked him up when he couldn't hold his arms up by himself. Yeah. Moses held on to me like he was holding on to the throne of God, like he was holding on for dear life. He held on as if life and death were in the balance. and we came to realize it truly was. But Moses and Aaron and Hur kept his arms steady, and I kept seeing what was happening. See, I noticed this one lesson. Moses had the right people at his side. He had God at his back, Aaron at his right, and Hur at his left. I could see something that became immediately clear to me that I think you ought to know about as well. Surround yourself with people who will make war God's way for God's glory. I don't need to do this again, do I? Surround yourself with people who will make war God's way for God's glory. And as Moses held me up and the army was fighting, they fought until sundown, and when sundown came, so did the enemy go down as well. And then finally, the battle was over. Israel had won the victory. God went on to tell Moses that he's going to utterly blot out Amalek. But I notice how God says, I will utterly blot them out. Which is a reminder to me of the very thing Moses was exemplifying for us all. That this was not about Joshua's military conquest. This was not about Israel's superior army. This was not about Israel's ability to train instantly, but it was about their God that they held on to when the battle was thick. Yeah. This was about Israel's God giving the victory. Yahweh was their defender. God told Moses to write this thing in a book. Moses builds an altar, and then he names it. He calls it, "The Lord is my banner." See, in Hebrew, I've learned this language spending time with Moses. It says, Yahweh Nisi. And it is a statement that says that the Lord is my banner. Now, I'm not a military person. In fact, as you know, I just grew up under a tree here. But what I did learn was this, that this word banner is the idea of a stick or a staff being elevated to give the military an understanding of their rallying point. And what Moses was telling his people was that we must rally to Yahweh no matter what life throws our way. Yahweh is our banner. He is the one we go to, and in him is the victory in the battles that we face. Jehovah Nisi. And then Moses said something else that got my attention. He said, a hand upon the throne of the Lord. The Lord will make war with Amalek from generation to generation. Now the people in the camp began to whisper, what does Moses mean by that? Some thought, was Amalek trying to put their hand on the throne of the Lord? Others thought, maybe God's hand comes from his throne? But I knew the answer to this question. You see, throughout this story, every time a hand is mentioned, it's the hand of Moses. And so when he says a hand upon the throne of the Lord, I knew what my friend was saying. He wasn't saying that me, Asaph, was the throne of the Lord. But he's saying that I symbolized Moses holding on to the throne of the Lord in the middle of a battle. Yeah. Yeah. What Moses was doing and what he's teaching them by the statement is that they need to trust in God. And let me put it another way. What Moses was teaching them is that through prayer, it is as if we are holding on to the throne of the Lord, Jehovah Nisi. Moses had me, the staff, in his hand. Victory came when his hands were up. We began to lose when his hands were down. And Moses, reflecting, says, when my hand was upon the throne, that's when we had victory. Moses taught us to pray. So put your hand to the throne of grace where your prayers are heard and your God is seated. I learned from Moses that prayer is verbally lifting our hands to God. When we pray, we're reaching out to God's throne in the heavens. Prayer is calling upon God. Prayer is what we do in this war. Prayer is a matter of life and death. Prayer is what we do when we feel outnumbered, overpowered, and under pressure. Prayer is how we place our complete faith in Yahweh. In prayer, the weak become strong. The powerless call out to the powerful. In prayer, heaven is moved and earth rejoices. In prayer, nations are humbled. Enemies are put to flight. I'm going to preach to myself if I have to. Chains are broken. The weary are restored. The tired are strengthened. The despairing find hope. In prayer, the outnumbered multiply. In prayer, the hungry are fed. In prayer, the thirsty are satisfied. And our God is elevated. Moses held on to the throne as he held on to the staff. And God gave the victory as they were holding on to him. If you ask me what I learned from all of this, I tell you this. Rally to the Lord in prayer because victory belongs to him. Yes, sir. This is how we fight our battle. Well, it seems like I need to go now. In fact, we hear that Moses' father-in-law, Jethro, is on his way. He wants to see what's been happening, and oh, what a story we've got to tell him. But I know that Pastor Eric wanted me to turn things back to him at the ending here, so I'm going to, wait, hold on a second. So he wants me to finish the sermon after all. But he's saying some pretty unbelievable things here. You see, I was lifted up this morning, so I don't know what happens in the future, but Pastor Eric, writing from the future, tells me what to say here. And it looks like he's telling us that Jehovah Nissi became a man. And his name is Jesus. He says that God's people were yet again under attack. But this time from a greater foe named sin and death and Satan. And he said that Jehovah Nissi went up on a hill. And this time he will be elevated yet again. The staff will be lifted high. But this time it wouldn't be the arms that were raised, but the arms that were stretched. And as Jesus' arms were stretched upon a hill called Calvary, Jehovah Nissi would give victory to his people who would call upon him upon that hill and say, forgive me of my sins. We turn to you in faith. And on that hill, Jehovah Nissi purchased our salvation. He defeated sin. He defeated Satan. And 3 days later, he'd raise from the dead and defeat death itself. In his elevation represented Satan's devastation. In his exaltation, he humbled the world. Through Jehovah Nissi become a man named Jesus. There is forgiveness. There is rescue. And guess what? We get to hold on to the throne of grace no matter where you're at because a curtain was torn that day. We could come to him in our car. We could come to him in our house. We could walk on the block and come to him holding on to him who is our victory. That is all. Well, as we end things up here, rally to Yahweh in prayer because the victory belongs to the Lord. This is how we fight our battles. Father in heaven, we lift you high, O Lord. Oh God, how we exalt your name today. Lord, we thank you, God, for loving us like you do. Thank you, Lord, that when we feel weary, when we are vulnerable, you are strong, Lord. And in these times, God, we are called to hold on to you, and we do so by your strength, oh God. So I pray for everyone who is here today, Lord, that this day our hearts will be drawn to cling to the throne, that our hearts will be drawn to hold on, God, that we be men and women of prayer, youth of prayer, oh God. Yes, Father. Lord, for any who feel beyond your reach, beyond your usefulness, remind them, Lord, that you took a staff and put it in the hand of Moses, who was in the hand of God. And Lord, when we are in your hands, all things are possible. Father, we love you. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Prayer team, I want to invite you forward. Family, let's rise to our feet and close in song, close in prayer. Let's cry out to our God. He is our banner.